Good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing? You good? Is it just me, or am I sort of echoing a little bit? Okay, I'm sure we'll get the levels right in a moment. So, two Sundays ago, we spent some time considering the story of work and what it is that God has created all of us for. And so I argued that we're created for connection with God and that we're also created for work. I don't know how we feel about that, but we're created for work. And so we defined work as that which continues the project of God's creation. Work is the continuation of God's creation project, namely bringing order out of chaos, bringing life and provision and even beauty into our world. And so if your work somehow does that, then that is what God has made you for. And so my hope and my prayer is that we would see purpose in our work, that we'd see meaning in our work, even value in our work. I don't know if you managed to spend a little bit of time thinking about that. Today I want to spend a little bit of time for us to continue thinking about work and what God has in mind for us. And so today I want to talk about specifically, firstly, the gospel, how the gospel shapes our identity, which therefore shapes and informs the work that we do. So we're looking at the gospel, our identity, and work. Have you ever, have you ever sent someone a WhatsApp voice note and then played that back to yourself and you heard yourself, you heard your voice? Anyone think, what? Do I sound like that? Anybody? It's a little bit strange to think all this time that's what people have been hearing, and you didn't think that's what they were hearing. In your mind, it's like something else. Or maybe a photo, perhaps. You've looked at a photo of yourself and you've thought, what? Do I look like that? Maybe, you know, it's a little bit bigger in certain areas and smaller in other areas. Maybe there's more hair than you realized, or less hair than you realized. About 2 years ago, all my siblings got together with our kids and we did a bit of a family photo shoot. I hate photo shoots. But it really was for my folks so that they could have pictures of their kids and their grandkids, you know, really special for them. So we took all these blooming photos and trying to herd children. And anyway, we got there and there were some lovely photos. And my sister, bless her, she then, for each family, printed off a nice big canvas picture, a family portrait. And then she blessed us with this lovely picture, which of course got put at the end of my passageway. Every time I walked down my passage, I was mortified. What? I don't look like that. You know, the buttons were a little bit tighter than usual, and my forehead was a bit further back than I'm used to, and it was quite horrible, actually. But I had to come to grips with, no, that is actually how I look. That's how people see me. I thought I looked a different way, and I thought how people were seeing me was slightly different. And so it's a little bit of a funny story, but the reality is, spiritually speaking, that is very true for us. Sometimes we have a picture in our minds of who we are, but God sees who we really are. We have this idea of who we are, but that's not who we truly are. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Do you believe that? Is that how you see yourself? Is that deep down in your conscious and subconscious, do you know? Do you believe that you are a new creation? The old is gone. The new has come. Or maybe reading in Ephesians 4 verse 1, Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What calling have you been called to? Well, this is Ephesians 4 verse 1. It's actually the first three chapters. In fact, especially chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul lays it on thick This is who you are. This is who you've been called to be. And I wonder if we really believe that. In fact, in some ways, Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's like holding up the photo and saying, this is who you really are. This is who you really are. It doesn't matter what you think you are. The gospel is God's good news to us. This is who I've made you to be. This is who you are. And so what I want to invite us to do today is to look at the photo, look at the Polaroid picture of the gospel and say, oh, that's me. That's me. That's who I really, really am. And so I want to fly through Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, just very briefly. And I want to offer you some snapshots. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is who you are. Not who you could be. It's not your goal to get to one day. No, no, it's who you are now. It's who Jesus has made you to be already. And would you invite the Holy Spirit in to say, could you please make this real to me? Show me the photo of who I really am. Let this sink in. I love the first one. Ephesians 1:4, you are chosen by God. If you are on the school field, we're selecting teams, I pick you, 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 I pick you. There's a few of us who know what it's like to be one of the last, if not the last person that's picked on the team. You weren't really chosen, you were just, no, God chose you. He picked you. He chose you. You weren't the end of the queue that you kind of just got in. No, God chose you. Do you believe that? Is that deep a part of you? God has chosen me. What a wonderful part of an identity to have. You are adopted by God. Oh, he chose to include you in his family. You're adopted. You have a new family. You have a new surname, a new belonging. You are redeemed and set free from slavery. And so some of us may suffer from that sort of slightly lower self-esteem. And so we would ignore, oh yeah, I'm a bad person. God's chosen me. That's great. Some of us don't suffer from that. Some of us suffer from an inflated ego. Well, of course God wanted me. I mean, what's not to want? Well, you were in slavery. You weren't so great, actually. I'll tell you what, God set you free. Really? Yes, really. Weren't that fantastic? But God's chosen you nonetheless. And you have a new identity. It's not, you're not a self-made man. You're not a self-made woman. God's chosen you. It's not because of something you've done. God has chosen you. You are forgiven. Some of us need to hear that. Is that deeply part of who you are? I'm forgiven. It's not on my record anymore. Hey, 20 years ago, it's gone. It's gone. It's off your record. God has forgiven you. Does that shape who you are? Or are you still shaped by stuff from who knows how long ago? If you're a follower of Jesus, it's off the slate. It's off the record. Let that be part of your identity now. I'm going slowly here. Maybe I need to speed up. You have a guaranteed inheritance. Guaranteed. There's something coming your way one day. Let that shape who you are. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's something to really wake up in the morning. Yeah, I know who I am. I got the Holy Spirit. He's sealed. Yeah, that's a guarantee of what's to come. Amen. You were dead. You were dead, dead, dead. But now you've been made alive. You were a zombie. You were alive, but you were dead. You were walking around, but you were dead. Did you make yourself come alive? No, God did. Are you still dead? No, you're not. Do you still have the stench of death? No, you don't. God's made you alive. You've been raised with Christ. Well, that's a nice idea. One day, maybe. No. You have been raised with Christ. You're seated with Christ. Yeah, God's seated in the heavenlies, in great authority. You're seated with Him. Is that a reality for you? If you're like, oh, Matt, this is old news. I know that's who I am. Or are you sitting there thinking, yeah, I don't know. Holy Spirit, please help us. Let this be my identity. You are God's workmanship. I mean, I'm not talking about a 20-year-old in the gym and you feeling good. No, you are still God's workmanship. That's, man, I love that. Created for what? For good works. In Christ Jesus, that's what you've been made for. Formed, shaped, God's workmanship. God sits back and goes, I like that. I made that. That's mine. Represents me. That's you. God made you. You're His workmanship. Not a mistake. You're His workmanship. You were far from God. You were far from God, but you were far from God. Now you've been brought near. Is there security? Do you come to God, worminess? Oh God, I'm such a... No. He's brought you near. He's brought you near. He's right there. You're right next to Him. You have every right to come into His presence because He's brought you near. It's who you are. That's who you now are. You have access to the Father. I mean, that's one thing to say you have access to God, the creator of the world. But He's also Father. Closeness, intimacy, that's you. That's who you are. You are citizens and members of the household of God. You belong there. You got South African citizenship? Oh, that's secondary. British citizenship? Oh, it's secondary. Secondary, yeah, secondary. Primarily, first and foremost, you're a citizen, people of God. Citizen of heaven. That's where you belong. That's where you belong. And you're being built together with these wonderful folk and others into a dwelling place for God. No, you're not so great by yourself. It's together with all these wonderful great people. Your identity is wrapped up in these wonderful folk and in all the other wonderful folk around the basin who are worshiping Jesus this morning. Your identity is wrapped up together with the people of God. And so this is big stuff. This is your calling. And so when Paul says, make every effort to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received. This is the calling. This is the photo you need to look at every day and say, God, help me to get it. This is who I am. Not something else. This is who I am. And so as a summary then of my first points, the gospel gives you a new identity. There's a new identity. It's a new you. And I think what many of us struggle with is that's theory, but it's not really experiential for me. And my prayer is that we would take this seriously and we would say, God, make this real for me. Let me experience this. Puritan Matthew Henry writes, a serious consideration and belief of the doctrines that have been taught to us in the foregoing chapters, that's Ephesians 1 through to 3, will be a good foundation on which to build the practice of the duties prescribed in those which are yet before us, Ephesians 4 through to 6. Christian faith and Christian practice mutually befriend each other. I'm going to keep that up there. I love how he starts with that. A serious consideration of these truths. That's what we should do each morning. Get up, wake yourself up, however you need to do that, and then say, God, please help me to seriously consider your truths. Let me get this in. Tim Keller describes getting the gospel into our hearts as a bit like a vending machine. Remember the vending machines back in the day when you could still spend 5 rand and get, I don't know, you put 5 rand in or 10 rand in, but then the coin sort of falls in, but you don't hear the ka-clunk, and it doesn't register. Remember that? So what do? You bang, you kick it. You bang on the side of the vending machine until the coin goes clink and the machine registers. You know what we're doing every single morning when we open up the Word is we're banging the side of the vending machine until it drops. We're asking the Holy Spirit, I'm going to seriously consider your truths. Get these into me. Shape my identity, please, Lord. Consider them. Meditate them. Meditate on them until you believe in them. Discipleship groups are super helpful for this because someone else is just going to bang me on the side of the head. Oh, yes. Ka-clunk. It's sunk in. These equip groups are great moments where we shine the light on a particular area. We go, oh, okay, I get it now. This community is a wonderful place to be able to walk this together and say, God, help me to get it. Bang me on the side of the heart or the head so that your gospel drops into my heart. And I take on this identity. I believe it. I actually receive it. So the gospel gives you a new identity. And so Paul says, walk in it. Walk in it. So what has all of this got to do with work? Well, the reality is we spend the majority of our day at work, don't we? We're not asking everybody here to become life group leaders, to become pastors, to become missionaries. You know, the measure of your spiritual growth is not where you're going to leave your work and do something for the Lord. No, do something for the Lord at work. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received at work. Because that's where we spend most of our day. So my second point is that our new identity helps us to live this out at work. In fact, I've got multiple points I want to make. So if you have a short attention span, I'm going to try and keep it up on the screen. I've got about six or so of them, six little sub-points. Maybe one or two of them will be helpful for you. So firstly, your new identity, because of the gospel, can help us to resist the false identity so easily found in work. I have to confess, I'm leaning on Tim Keller for a number of these. He's just really helpful. So firstly, your new identity can help you to resist the false identity that's so easily found in work. You see, when you don't have a robust identity, when you don't have a strong identity rooted in the gospel, it's very easy for us to pick up our identity in something else. And in our particular culture, work is a big deal. It's a big identity former. Isn't it interesting when you meet someone for the first time? Hi, Audrey, nice to meet you. Audrey, what do you do with yourself? Well, that's an interesting question. Why that question? Why not, Audrey, have you got kids? Audrey, what do you like to do with your spare time? What do you do for fun? Are you a sports fan, Audrey? Tell me about what sports do you like? No, what do you do? Because in our culture, so much of who we are is wrapped up in what we do. And so the assumption for many of us, subconsciously, and the people out there, is that if I want to get to know Audrey better, I want to get to know Wayne better, I want to know what he does. And that's going to give me an idea of who he is. Really? Really? The answer is no. That's a rhetorical question. No. If work becomes your identity, what that means is that you so desperately want people to see you do well in your job because somehow it's now who you are. And so here's the problem. If your work is wrapped, if your identity is wrapped up in your work and you get criticism in your work, it's no longer just about your work. You feel like you are being criticized. I'm not good enough. I'm failing. And so it goes straight to your heart, that criticism. If work is your identity and you're successful, well, then it just goes straight to your head. You start to think, I'm really good at this. You know, that guy over there should ask me for some advice. It's really silly that they don't come to me, and I should help out the single people, and I can sort them out, and you know, I can get some financial planning done with those guys, and Glenn should really ask me how to lead this church, because honestly, because I start to become, I start to become so successful in making money that I think I'm just brilliant at everything. And so it just goes straight to my head. And so here's what the problem is. If work is my identity, whether I fail or I succeed in work, both of those are going to destroy me. Because it's gone to my heart. It makes me full of myself, or it makes me have a very low self-esteem. So we need a deeper identity than our work, a deeper certainty of our worth. And in Christ Jesus, our value is grounded in something way better than our work. It's not your performance that makes you valuable. It's nothing that you or I have done. It's because God chose you. He included you. That's the great leveler. Doesn't matter what work you do. God chose you and He chose you. Different works, equal value. It's beautiful. So our new identity in the gospel can help us resist the false identity that's so easily found in work. Secondly, our new identity helps us to resist the temptation of corruption in work. I don't know of an industry where there is no financial pressure. There's a lot of pressure for profitability in business. Whether the economy is up or down, we need to make ends meet. We need to pay the bills so that we can keep employing these people. We need the shareholders to get what they've invested for. We need the money. We need the money. So think of all the fraud cases that have been in the news headlines in the last year. In the banks, medical aid companies, investors, bookkeepers, caught for fraud, stealing, withholding funds, faking the numbers. Why are we doing it? Well, sometimes it's because we love money, but sometimes it's because the pressure is on. The pressure is heavy. So what are we willing to do to keep the numbers working? Maybe you feel the pressure to underemploy and overwork. Maybe you feel the pressure to underpay staff. Maybe you feel the pressure from the boss to fiddle with the tax returns, cut corners, cheaper goods for the same price, whatever it is, do what it takes. And so the gospel, the reality of who you are in Christ, the truth that you are a new creation, the truth that God is going to hold everyone to account for their actions, the truth that God has forgiven you of so much that you shouldn't re-entangle yourself with sin, all of these truths should give followers of Jesus a strong moral compass that prevents us from being corrupted, because it's quite easy to get corrupted in those particular places. And the number of people who've been caught with those things would say things like, I never thought that I would have done something like that, because it's just the slow corruption until we get to the place. And so the gospel and a new identity should protect us and guard us from these things. Without these truths, it's very hard to tell the investors what it's really worth. Without these truths, it's going to be very difficult to commit to genuine transparency, even if that risks losing business. But when the gospel has shaped us and transformed us, then there's an honesty that we can bring, and also that it can guard us from the temptation of corruption. Thirdly, your new identity in the gospel helps us to see the dignity of all work. I think I mentioned this two Sundays ago, and hopefully you can see that now. All humanity has been created to steward God's good creation, bring order out of chaos, bring things into being where there was nothing before, bring beauty where there wasn't any of that before. And so any work that does this is what God has made us to do. Any work that does that is really valuable, even menial work that our culture might look down on. So if you read with me Psalm 147, verse 13 to 14, the psalmist writes of God, "For he strengthens the bars of your gates." It's a metaphor for protection. "He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. And so Martin Luther reads a scripture like this, and he asks the question, who keeps the city secure? And the answer is, well, God does. And then he asks a really important question, how does God do that? And so in an ideal world, we would say, well, the police do that. The municipality does that. The government does that. That would be nice if they did that. Well, let's move on to the next one. He says, God fills you with the finest of wheat. How does God do that? How does God fill you with the finest of wheat? Did manna arrive from heaven this morning as you ate your breakfast and your toast and your cheese? Or was it the farmer that farmed the wheat and the laborer who harvested it and the truck driver who drove it and the baker who baked it and the pick and pay manager or the checkers manager who organized it in such a way that you can get your bread nice and fresh so that you can be filled with the finest of wheat? And so Luther argues that God is feeding you and filling you through the people who are working. And so our work should be a source of provision and creating life and flourishing in the world somewhere. And our work can be God caring for his creation. We can be those vehicles. And our culture is going to say, oh, the farm laborer. Shame the truck driver. And God's saying, they're my vehicles of providing for you. And as Christians who understand the gospel, we don't look at people and say, shame. Such poor people. But look at that guy, he's a CEO. No, equal. God is working through that person who's harvesting in the fields to provide for people. That's God's work right there. That's God's work right there. And so the gospel reminds us that work is good, even so-called menial work, if it brings life and provision. But our new identity also helps us to do the right kind of work, because clearly not all work is good. If your living comes from human trafficking or making porn movies, no, that's not God's work, clearly. Well, why not? So to refer to Ephesians, I've been set free from slavery. How can I enslave other people? This is a disconnect from the gospel. Or to go to Genesis 2, and we see we're created in God's image, but the way that I'm treating and enslaving people is treating them as objects, not as image bearers of God. So some jobs are very clearly, those jobs are not available to us. But some jobs are perhaps available to us, but it's not quite as clear-cut. We need to think about it. What if you are an actor and you become a follower of Jesus? Can you be an actor and a follower of Jesus? Well, yes, in theory, but what kind of acting jobs can you take? Ah, that's the better question to ask. Maybe if you're a financial manager for a company and you love Jesus and you serve Jesus, can you still be a financial manager? Well, yes, you can. Well, what kind of company are you working for? Ah, that's a good question to ask. And so if I'm chosen by God, does my work point towards life or away from life? If I'm forgiven, does my work result in me needing more forgiveness? Or do I get to work in that place of forgiveness? I was dead, but now I'm alive in Jesus Christ. Does my work result in life for others or death for others? If I am God's workmanship created for good works, does my work or my industry that I'm involved in, does it result in good or does it result in bad? I was far from God, but now I've been brought near. The kind of work that I do, does it show that I'm near God? Or does it make people think that dude is far from God? I have access to the Father. Is my line of work the kind of work that it's in line with being close to the Father? I hope those questions are helpful. If we are created to bring order out of chaos, then work in an industry that brings order and provision and flourishing and beauty into God's world. Because that's who God has made you to be. That is who you are now as a follower of Jesus. Next, your new identity in the gospel helps you to work in the right kind of way. If you're happy with the industry that you are in, the kind of work that you're doing, well, then the next question is, well, what does it mean to be a Christian in that industry? If God is feeding the world through the farmer, then what does it mean to be a Christian farmer compared to a non-Christian? Well, I would say if you're a Christian farmer, then you need to produce good food at a price that enables you to provide for your family, but also at a price that enables other families to purchase your food and not get into poverty themselves, and to treat your labors in such a way that shows there's dignity as image bearers of God, and to pay them a wage that is fair, and to care for them. If you are a doctor, what does it mean to be a Christian doctor? Well, as a start, heal people. Do your best to give your patients the very best chance of recovery, because you know that God made the world good, but that sickness and death came in. And your work is pointing towards something one day where God will bring healing and wholeness one day. Bring life and order to bodies. Treat your patients as people who've been created in God's image. Treat them with dignity and with grace. You know, sick people can be grumpy sometimes. And when they're being grumpy in your room, be patient with them and kind to them and treat them well, even if they treat you badly. Be humble and serve others with the gifts that God has given you. So as Christians, we do the right kind of work and we work in the right kind of way because of the truth of the gospel. That's who you are. And your new identity helps you to endure discouraging work. I'm very aware as I say this that there might be a number of us here who are discouraged with work. And I'm very aware that you might be sitting back and saying, oh, that's very nice in theory, Matt. But I really pray that the truth of this sinks in and that you might find encouragement here. Maybe you're a lawyer and you've gone into law because you want justice. Maybe you're an architect or a draftsman because you want to build great homes or great cities. Maybe you're an artist. Maybe you have a startup company. Maybe you're an HR. But because of Genesis 3, which we spoke about two Sundays ago, you know that the proverbial thorns and thistles, they come. There's going to be hardship and painful toil, and things will sometimes not work. People will undermine you and sometimes even destroy the work that you are doing. Maybe you might be thinking, man, this just feels like Genesis 3. I've got no Genesis 2 blessing in life here. This sucks. It's just death all the time. Maybe you're just longing for some life and some order and some beauty in your workplace. And so I want to remind us of the final scene in the story of humanity and God's story of redemption in the world. And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you are promised a resurrection life one day. You're going to inherit a new body and a world made new and a heaven that's come down to earth, and we'll be with God for eternity, and there will be complete beauty, provision and wholeness and joy and healing, and it will all be made perfect, and the Holy Spirit's been given to you now as a deposit for that future, guaranteeing that's going to come. You have something of God right now, and that new creation life in you, and the enemy will be defeated by the offspring of Eve, Jesus, the Son of Man, and he's the one who's going to make all things new, and he will bring provision and abundance in the city. And so if you are an architect or a draftsman or a builder, and you want to build beautiful homes, I'm telling you there is going to be the most beautiful home and city to come one day that you ever could have hoped for. And if you are a lawyer and you are frustrated with injustice, remember that one day there's going to be a day of perfect justice and righteousness that will come. And if you are a chef and you are frustrated with all the various obstacles of work, one day there's going to be the perfect feast that is really going to be satisfying. And if you are an accountant, everything will one day finally balance and all the debts will be paid. And so for now, we do two things. For now, we work and we wait. We work and we wait. We live in a good creation that's been corrupted. And by the Spirit of God, we get to work towards wholeness. And while we're working, we're waiting. A confident expectation of God's good future. The Bible uses that word hope. That's not the English word hope. I hope heaven's going to be nice one day. Like, I hope my team wins the rugby championship or the football or whatever. Not that kind of hope. The Bible's word for hope is a confident expectation of God's good future. There's an assurance. There's a certainty. That's what's to come one day. And you and I have the Spirit right now that enables us to work towards that one day and to bring new creation life even into situations that are rough. And so Jesus Christ Himself is our living hope. He's alive. We're confidently waiting for Him to come and defeat the enemy and undo the curse of sin and death and make all things new and all things right. And so what are we going to do while we wait? We work. We work in such a way that points towards that place. And we go to God and we ask Him, God, please give me endurance, patience, and courage, and energy, and strength. I want to work towards this one day. And that thing that I'm really ultimately longing for in my work, you are the only one who's going to ultimately fulfill and satisfy that. And so the gospel gives you a new identity, and this new identity helps you to resist the false identity that's so easily found in work, to resist the temptation of corruption in work, to see the dignity of all work, to do work in the right, or to do the right kind of work, to do work in the right kind of way, and to endure discouraging work. And so we can be so grateful for the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We were disconnected from God because of our rebellion against Him. Jesus took our sin on Himself, took the consequences of our sin. He was separated from God and died and saw justice done. And just as He rose from the dead, we can have that new resurrection life. We have that new resurrection life already inside of us. And so all these truths then of this Bible, all these truths are now yours. And so as Matthew Henry said, we need to have a serious consideration and belief of these doctrines. A serious consideration. Would you seriously consider these truths alone with the Lord, together with these people? Seriously consider them, seriously believe them, such that we're able to live out this calling, such that we're able to live in this new identity. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, and you have some questions, or maybe you have some desires, I want that identity, what you're talking about there. I'd love to speak with you afterwards. Maybe you're not comfortable in coming up to me, but maybe you're willing to chat with someone next to you. I really encourage you to do that. I mean, I would really love to chat with you. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I got to get this in. I got to get this in. I do invite you to pray with one another. Those things are so helpful. We're going to take communion. And what I want to do is I want to put this picture up of that little photo. That's who you are. That's the photo of you. I invite you to fetch some bread and some juice and to come back to your seats. We're going to have a moment where we get to look at that photo of ourselves, your new identity, and we're going to do business with God together. Why don't you fetch the bread and the juice, come back to your seats.